So, what's the American dream? You know, we hear that talked about, don't we, sometimes? Well, the American dream, things like, well, get a good education. Find a good job that pays well. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Find that dream person to marry, that mate. Maybe have a family. Buy a house, and then retire getting to do what you want to do. Is that what the Bible says? Well, believe it or not, I believe in Genesis chapter 2, we have a theology of work. You know, I hope you found that as we've gone through Genesis, that it's incredibly practical, and contrary to what many people think, the Word of God speaks to today, doesn't it? Amen?
Amen.
And so, in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to continue our series, trusting God's plan, purpose, and design, with this thought, God put Adam, and we're going to look at what God says about that. And four things we want to look at this morning. First of all, the placement, where God placed Adam. Secondly, the purpose. Thirdly, with those two things in mind, what should be the priority? And then fourthly, the problem. And so I want to look at Genesis chapter 2. Now, this is the first part. Next week, we're going to finish it. So hold on. We're not going to be done after today. So in Genesis chapter 2, let's read through Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 together, and think about looking at the placement, the purpose, and then think about what are the priorities with that in mind, and what's the problem that you and I face. So let's read this together. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And so as we look through this, first of all, the placement we see, God tells us his relationship to man. And it says in verse 8, what does it say about the placement? The Lord God first had what? Planted a garden. God made a place where he was going to put Adam and then Eve. And what is the place called? Eden. In Eden, location there in Eden. Now, the word Eden is an interesting word because in the Hebrew, it has to do with the idea of watering. We read in Psalm 36:9 the same word, for with you is the fountain of life. And so what do we see about this garden? We continue on in verse 9. The Lord God made all the trees grow out of the ground, trees that were what? Pleasing to the eye. They look good. But not only that, what does he say? And they were good for food. Now, the other day, I had a dessert, and I looked at it, and I said, this looks really, really good. Well, I got the dessert, and it was not good. It looked really good, but it was not good. But here, God created the garden here, and all those trees, and they were good for food. And then in verses 8 and 15, we read this. And God did what? Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he what? He put the man he had formed. Again, we read in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And so we see God's placement here. By the way, the word put in Hebrew has the idea of rest. Now, that's an interesting thing as you think about it, because as Adam was put in the garden, the idea there is rest. And why could he rest? Now, who walked in the garden? Who walked in the garden? Genesis 3:8. What does it say? Then the man and his wife, this was after they fell, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, I believe that Adam could have peace because of the relationship with God, which sin disrupted, didn't it? And we're going to look at all the kinds of problems that that sin caused. You see, God in his sovereignty put Adam there. He placed him there. Do you believe that God has placed you where you are? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you seek his direction, he will put you where you should be. And God has put you where you should be for such a time as this. And so he has purpose for you. He has meaning for you. And I hope that gives you rest and peace. And it reminds us that you and I need to seek God for his direction in our lives. Amen? Where God would want us to be. So first of all, the placement, God put Adam there. Specifically. Secondly, the purpose. So why did God put Adam there? Well, we read this. The Lord God took the man in verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it. So the first phrase we see is to work it. It also means to serve. And it emphasizes physical activity. That God put Adam there to work and serve. So his work was in service to God. By the way, as we look through this, some people believe that work didn't exist until after the fall. But that's not what the Word of God says. But it ties it to service to God. Now, I sincerely believe that the work was different after the fall. There's a lot that went on, some consequences of the fall, which we will talk about. But not only that. So in the garden, God put him there to work it. There was a purpose to serve God. And you and I, in our work, are meant to first and foremost to serve who? To serve God and where God has put you and placed you. And he continues on, not only put you there, but he said he put Adam there, but he also to work it and to what? Take care of it. Take care of it. That literally means to guard. And you think, well, what does that have to do with anything? Because sin's not there. What did Adam have to guard? It's actually, the word guard is actually tied to obedience. And the guard has to do with this internal that you and I are called not only to serve God, but to obey him in the process. And so he ties serving God and obedience to God with the work that God gave Adam to do. You see, labor at this point was different than what we see later. There were some challenges, and we're going to talk about that. And so, as we look at this work and the challenge for Adam to take care of the garden as well, we see it's tied to service and obedience to God. And so, as you and I think about where God has placed us, what God's purpose is, God's purpose in placing you where you are, working where you are, by the way, inside the home, outside the home, wherever. There's a purpose there that you and I would serve and obey God. That we would be a testimony to the one that we serve. And so we see this purpose, we see the placement. But thirdly, I want us to think about how that informs our priorities. And we want to camp on this for a little bit with the application of the Word of God. So what are some of the things that we can apply if we understand God's placement and God's purpose when it comes to work? You see, the number one priority, I believe, is that you and I need to seek God for his direction, where he would want us to work, what he would want us to do. By the way, it's not all about position. It's not all about money. It's not all about location. It's not all about the easiest job that I can get. I'm reminded that many, many years ago, when we were looking, we were moving from one church to another. I was a youth pastor in the one church, was moving back to a church that we had served with previously many years before, was going to have the opportunity to have our youth leaders are going to be the young people that we discipled when we were there previously. And so I remember this conversation like it was yesterday with a fellow scout leader that I was working with, wasn't part of the church. But he asked me these questions because I had told them that I was moving. And so here's the question he asked. So you're moving to a bigger church? No. And he gets this puzzled look on his face. So you're getting a better position? You're moving up, right? No. So his last question was, so you're going to be making more money. You know what the answer to that was? No. So, you know, look at this guy, totally confused. But we were convinced that God was directing us back to that church as we sought him. But all the questions that many people would ask were not the questions that we were asking as we sought God. And so don't be surprised when you seek God for direction in your life that some people just scratch their head and go, I don't get it. Why would you do that? Why would you leave this and go there? So number one, seek God for his direction. And number two, I want to encourage us to thank God for my work. Remember, if God put you there and placed you there, who provided the job? God did. Now, I don't know about you, but I worked in a factory every summer that I went to school. And every day I would go in, and there were some people that all they would do for the 8 or 10 hours we were there was what? Complain. I mean, they complained. And they had been there, like some of them, like 25 years. And I'm thinking, this is miserable for you. Now, how does that affect everybody else? It's not a good thing. So when you and I look at our work, we need to thank God for his provision for work. We need to realize that everything is to be done for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. For whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. Seek God for direction when it comes to your work. Thank God for your work. Thirdly, don't make your work your God. You're like, what are you talking about that? You know, I know several people say, you know, it's really hard to find people who want to work. And sometimes people complain about young people. I've seen God do amazing things through young people, and I think young people are awesome. It's an opportunity for us to invest in their lives, and they're making differences. And so I believe that there's a tendency with some people to become a workaholic. And they get their priorities messed up. And so work becomes foremost, and maybe God and family take a back seat. You know, years ago, one of my sons came up to me and said, "Hey, Dad, can we? And then he stopped in mid-sentence. He said, "Never mind, you're too busy." That really hit home. It really made me think about some things. Yesterday was the church business meeting. Some of you know that I wasn't there. One of my sons had invited me to a retreat, a men's retreat, as a Father's Day gift. Where did I need to be? With my son. I'm grateful for the leadership here that agreed with that. You know what? Family will never remember how much you made, but they will remember that you were not there. And you can't make up for that. And I need to tell you that I didn't And I haven't always gotten this right in my life. And there are times that I have messed up that priority. And other things have taken over the place that they didn't belong. And I'm not saying that because I'm proud of that. I'm telling you that because I believe at times I've been a poor example to you. And I want to ask your forgiveness for that. Our work cannot be our God. There's only room for one God, the one true God. Don't make my work my God. And then finally, as I think about priorities, you and I need to realize my identity. What do I mean by that? Well, first and foremost, you are a what? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are what? A child of God. First and foremost, you are a child of God, and when you walk into that workplace, you are representing Him. First and foremost, you're an emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be doing whatever you're doing. By the way, that includes people that work at home, stay-at-home moms. I am so grateful for the time that Brenda has spent in our home with our children. I couldn't pay her enough for what she's done for those, for our boys. I thank God for that. First and foremost, wherever you're at, you're a child of God. And you have the opportunity to show Jesus by your actions and share Jesus with your words. And some people say, well, you know, my workplace, I can't say anything. You know what? As you live for Jesus and you pray for those divine appointments, God will give them to you. And many times you'll get to share with them outside your workplace because of how you've lived within the workplace. And it's not just enough to say, well, I'm just going to be a testimony of my actions. No, we need to talk to people too. Because they do need to hear about Jesus. And yeah, we have some challenging workplaces. But I believe that God will open doors for you to live and to share Jesus. So as we think about this in the morning, we see the placement. God put Adam in the garden. The purpose to work and to take care of it. God has provided work. And God gave Adam that work before the fall. Okay, I think that's important to note. And with that, a reminder of the priority that you and I need to seek God, thank God, don't make work our God, and realize our identity. And so finally, I bring the problem. So what's the problem when it comes to work? See, what happened with the fall? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Things get better? It was a train wreck, folks. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, this is what we read. One of the consequences. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. How many people look at that and go, hallelujah? Wasn't that great? Every farmer in this fellowship can relate to this, can't you? What the fall cost. It made work way more difficult, didn't it? Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, you didn't have to worry about weather. You didn't have to worry about watering. I mean, God took care of that. It was the ideal place to grow things. And God put trees there and fruit on those trees. And sin wrecked that. And so, as I think about that, you know what Romans chapter 5 tells us about what happened with sin? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to who? All men, because all have sin. Sin brought death, physical and spiritual death, separation from God. And so how does this sin affect your work and my work? I want to tell you, first of all, this is how sin affects it. Me and you. Because whenever we walk in the workplace, wherever you are, wherever you go, there you are, right? So we're sinners by birth and by action. So what's the biggest problem when we walk into work? Myself. There's the problem. I bring myself into work, right? Because as sinners, we're really good at one thing. What? Sinning. We're really good at that. Nobody needs to practice it. Okay? That's what comes natural. When somebody says, do whatever comes natural, that's what comes natural. So here's the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem when I walk into that workplace. Secondly, the other problem is everyone else. Because guess what? They're sinners too. And guess what they're really good at? Sinning. You know, so we shouldn't be shocked that work is hard. You know, some people talk about marriage like it's this ideal thing. You know what? It's one sinner living with another sinner. Do you think there's going to be challenges? Hello? Do you think we can do that on our own? No. No. And so here's the problem. You know what? There's never been a perfect boss. Guess what? There's never been a perfect worker. There's never been a perfect church. And so if you're here today and you're looking for the perfect church, forget it, okay? If you find the perfect church and you join it, you'll ruin it. Because it doesn't exist. It never did. Since Adam sinned, that's what we do well. So we have the problem of me and you and everyone else. And then we have the problem of the physical conditions. Look what the fall affected. The fall affected the weather. It affected the hardness of work. And we could go on and on. And then finally, it affects the spiritual condition. Sin separated us from God. And that was the greatest tragedy of all. And put us under the rightful judgment of a holy and righteous God. And the only remedy for that is Jesus Christ, amen, with what he did on the cross for us. So why do we think that work is going to be easy? How do we navigate it then? And I would challenge you today that you and I cannot work like God wants us to work for his glory without him. Without the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what today is? Anybody know? It's Pentecost Sunday. Okay? What is that? That's a celebration when the Holy Spirit came to fill and indwell believers. Now, Jesus predicted that the Holy Spirit would do this, right? He predicted the Holy Spirit would come. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a specific task. After Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again, and ascended, the Holy Spirit comes to fill us, to indwell us. Those are two different things, by the way. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells you, will never leave you. Filling has to do with our obedience to God and our walking with God. There are two distinct things. But what do we read about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? John chapter 14, he predicted over and over and over again the Holy Spirit's going to come. And they didn't seem to get it. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Verses 25 and 26, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So we see a couple of times. John chapter 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John chapter 16. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So he predicts over and over again the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then in Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension, he says it again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he continues on. They don't get it, because they're expecting Jesus to do what? Establish his kingdom right then and there. And so they ask him, "Lord, is that this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." How are they going to have power to witness? Through who? Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "When I ascend, the Holy Spirit will come." And we read this in Acts chapter 2. I have a whole bunch more about it in my notes. I welcome you to pick up the notes. So why do you and I think that we can work the way God wants us to do without the Spirit of God? Without the power and strength of the Spirit of God? Ephesians chapter 1 says, "We have the same power that caused Jesus Christ to raise from the dead." Hallelujah! Amen? The power that we need is available to who? Every single believer. Because the moment of belief, the Holy Spirit indwells his children. So why do you and I think that we can possibly work the way that God wants us to do without his power? It's impossible. John chapter 15 was read earlier today. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do" what? I can't hear you. What? Nothing. Is that pretty clear? Philippians 4:13. I can do what? Everything. But here's the proviso, right? Everything what? Through him who gives me strength. You and I cannot possibly do the Christian life and walk without him. Without that power of the Holy Spirit. And so as I bring it together this morning, I ask this question, so what? I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 tells about the Apostle Paul, who was meeting with philosophers of the day. This is Athens. Athens was an incredibly ungodly city with lots and lots of idols. And so they invite him to speak the Areopagus, which was where all the people got together to talk about stuff, right? About the philosophy of the day. And they wanted Paul to explain what he believed, because they said, we don't get this. So Paul starts out, he's saying, "Hey, I notice you're religious because I see all your idols here, all your gods. In fact, I see one made for the unknown God. Let me tell you about that one." And he proceeds to tell them about that one, and this is what he says in that process. "For in him we live and move and have our being." What is he telling you? He's telling you, all those other things you got there, they're not God. They are worthless. Here's the only true God. In him we live and move and have our being. In other words, you and I can't live without him the way that he wants to, because we're out of fellowship with him. Sin is in the way. You know, sometimes we find it very easy to compartmentalize our lives. So we have our life at home. We have our life at church. We have our life at work. Is that what God wants? No. And so I ask you these questions this morning. Number one, do I have a relationship with God? Everything that we talked about today, about work, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do. You can't do without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Coming to the place where you admit your sin, repent, turn from it, seek God's forgiveness based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, giving your life to him. Secondly, how is my walk with God going? Do you have a daily walk with God? What do I mean by that? I mean, are you spending time in his word? Are you talking to him through prayer? Are you putting that word in your mind and heart? We need a daily walk with God. Thirdly, and am I seeking God as I use my gifts, talents, and abilities for his glory? By the way, he gave you all those. Okay, yeah, I know that some of you have practiced those and gotten better at them, but he even gave you the ability to do that. Am I seeking God as I use my gifts, talents, and abilities for his glory? That's what he wants you to do. You know, that should be our prayer for those that are graduating, for college graduates, those that are going into the workforce, high school graduates, as they go to college. God, I pray that they would look to you and seek you to use their gifts, talents, and abilities for your glory. Not how much money can I make? What position can I get? How easy can the work be? And I'm not saying they're asking all those questions, but that should be what we pray for. And then finally, in my work, am I looking to God, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God in all I do and say? Because here's the big problem when you go to work. You are the big problem. I am the big problem because I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And I can't do what God wants me to do apart from him. Do you believe that God has put you where you are for such a time as this? May that give you the meaning and purpose, because it comes from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we see your placement, we see your purpose, and in the midst of that, we can look at your priorities. And Lord, we know we have a problem, because wherever we go, there we are. And apart from you, we can't do what you want us to do. But I thank you that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, turning from our sin to the Savior for forgiveness, giving our life to you, that changes everything. And thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside us. And may we seek you for the strength and power that we need. The same power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.